Well, I will tell you tonight, I am excited, but I also want you to know I am a little bit terrified. I'm a little bit scared. I don't want to alarm you or anything, but we've been talking about starting a different ministry in our church for some time now. Actually, it started, the discussion on this ministry started, I'd say about 14 years ago, almost 15 years ago when I first came to Faith Baptist Church. Some of you know that I worked in an addiction ministry before. I ran a home, a men's home and a women's home in Rockford, Illinois for those who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or any other type of addiction. I did that for about a year. Some of you also know I worked at the Good News Mission for about 4 years, ran the men's home there. And that's weird, but I ran the men's home there and had that experience, and also ran a local chapter of what was called Reformers Unanimous back in the day, which is an addiction program. Well, when I first came to Faith Baptist Church, Pastor Monty wanted me to start an addiction program here, and he had his own ideas about an addiction program and what it would take, and the cost, the labor, the facilities you're going to need, and that sort of thing. And I have no question whether or not that's a need. I don't know if you know this, but there are several churches in the area that have had addiction programs, and they have since, in the last few months, years, have closed down those programs, and for different and sundry reasons. There's still a lot of different secular addiction programs that have to do with psychology, that are in the medical field and that sort of thing, but nothing like what I originally ran. And so Pastor Monty about, I don't know, like I said, about 14 years ago said, that's something we really need to do. And we just never could put it together. And I'll be honest with you, taking the step's a scary step for me. In fact, to be perfectly honest, this afternoon I got here a little before 4 o'clock, actually, like 3:30, 4, quarter to 4. And I was putting all this together in my office. I was looking at my notes. I was trying to decide how I was going to say this or how I was going to present this. And I literally had to ask myself, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit moving me and making me really concentrate about what I was about to do, or if it's the devil scaring me to death. Sometimes it's harder for me to figure that out. And I was in my office, and I got so nervous and I got so scared, I ended up sitting literally right here on this third step about 4 o'clock. If you came by this afternoon, I was sitting right there on that step, and I was asking myself this question. The question is real simple. The question is, Do you really want to do this? Because it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of sacrifice, and it's not just it's like any ministry. Our bus ministry is a huge ministry. Our children's ministry is a huge ministry. The WANA ministry doesn't take any time at all. It's real simple. No, I mean, every ministry we have, right, it's unbelievable how much goes into it and how much time. All of us as pastors have ministries already. There are things we already do. And so when you talk about starting another ministry, that in itself is terrifying. Except for when we started talking about this ministry, Pastor Monty's theory is we don't need to use anybody else's material. You have experience. You write it. I'm sorry, what? You write it. And so we started this process. I started it myself personally about 6 months ago, just writing down some basic principles. Here's what we want to do. Here's what we want to accomplish. Pastor Wall will tell you, Pastor Monty had, I think he didn't understand the depth or the scope of it completely. And so I wrote a paper just for Pastor Monty, a 2-page paper, just listing, here's what it's going to take, here's how much time it's going to take, here's how much it's going to cost you, here's how many people you're going to need, here's how it's going to interrupt your services. And he was kind of like, wow, that's a lot more. Yeah, it is a lot more than you think. But people need our help. And people are dying. And I'm not just talking about spiritually, they're dying spiritually, but people are dying physically too, before they ever get a chance to hear the gospel. And people don't come into church looking for that kind of help anymore, and they should. We say we have the answers. I guess it's time we prove we have the answers. So we're going to start an addiction ministry. What we're going to do tonight, you may notice that Pastor Jeremy is up here with me. What's going to happen is I'm the guy pretty much writing the thing. Now, he comes in every now and then, stands beside my desk and says, that's good. Or, that's okay. Which that's his way of saying, don't write that. But and so we have these discussions. We've had several long discussions. And all we're going to do tonight is give you an outline. We're not going to start the ministry tonight. I just want you to know that we are in the process of that. And I want you to see what we're going to do. I want to do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want to do that because I want you to pray for it. Listen to me. Look at us. It's Jeremy and I. We need some prayer. I mean, to write an addiction ministry, to write the books for it. I have to write 12 different books for this ministry. To write the books for it, the time consumption, and making sure we get it right. You know, when you're writing this down, you're talking about people's lives, okay? It's not just a little, you know, Sunday school lesson. Actually, Sunday school lessons, you should think the same way, to be honest with you. It is about people's lives then, too. But you get the idea. There's a lot that goes into this. And so we want you to pray for us. Second reason we want you to do, I want you to look at the outline. I want you to see tonight what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, how we're going to set this up so you'll know how to pray for it. But also, I want you to see that because you have to be involved. Can I tell you something? The two of us cannot run a ministry like that by ourselves. There's a lot of people in this congregation that are here tonight that you need to be part of that ministry. You need to get involved in that ministry. And as you see as we go along, you'll see where you can fit in. I know in the first time we had an addiction ministry in our church, the other church I was in before this, the pastor decided that would be a good thing and turned that over to me. And just like now, I was terrified, but I was terrified for a different reason then. I had all the material. I was terrified because I thought, what can I do? How am I going to help somebody who's addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or a food addiction or you name the addiction? How am I supposed to help them? And a friend of mine, a very wise friend of mine, said, you won't, but God's Word and the Holy Spirit can. And God can change lives. I don't know why we think God can change you if you're a liar, or God can change you if you're a thief, or God can change you if you're an adulterer, but God can't change you if you're a drug addict. Hey, let me tell you, God can change anybody. Amen? And by the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, we can see some lives changed, and we can make another outreach into our community, and that's exactly what we want to do. So basically what's going to happen, I'll give you an outline, we'll go through this tonight. Jeremy's actually doing the preaching, I'm just kind of giving an introduction here. He's going to give you the basic principles of that program, and I'm going to just let him fly. There's 12 principles, I told him he can only have 2 minutes on each principle. You do the math yourself. Is it, you know, we don't want to be here all night. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So we're going to tonight release it, kind of give you a general idea of what we're going to do. You'll get the overview tonight. In a few months, maybe as much as a month, as soon as a month, as long as maybe 2 months, we're going to start some basic training. That training will be on a Wednesday night basis. It'll be Jeremy and I teaching you the lessons, kind of showing you what you should do, how you can help people, how you can reach people with that problem. I guarantee you, I just look around this auditorium, I don't even have to have a raise of hands. There's somebody in this auditorium that somebody in your family, if not yourself, is struggling with an addiction. It is that big. It is that major in our life, in our society today. And so we'll do that training. That will take 2 or 3 months. Our hope, our goal is to start it on a what we call a soft opening sometime in January or February of next year, 2020. Boy, that sounds funny when you say 2023. I'm not used to the 20 thing yet. 2023, we're going to get that started. That is, we'll open it up only to the people. We're not going to advertise publicly or anything at that point. We'll open it up here. We'll kind of work out the kinks here for a while, maybe the summer, maybe the fall of next year, full blast program. And we'll see if we can reach some people for Christ. I hope you'll be behind us on this. Here's the program. We call it Faith Recovery. By the way, I did that intentionally. I named it Faith Recovery intentionally because there's all kinds of different addiction programs. And the kind of program we're starting is basically called a faith-based program. It's based on the biblical truths of the Word of God, that the truth will set you free. Amen? Do you believe that, by the way? Do you believe that God can change a life, even a drug addict's life? We're in trouble, Jeremy. Did you hear any amens?
We'll get some.
We'll get some in a minute. Okay. And so we call it Faith Recovery to identify two things. Number one, it is a faith-based program. Number two, well, we're Faith Baptist Church. Pastor Wall, by the way, and the guy he works with came up with our design, and we really like it. It's a ministry of Faith Baptist Church here in Danville, Indiana. And then we have our theme verse, and that also should be up there in just a second, that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive by his will. By the way, think about that verse. Can you think of another verse in the Bible that says exactly what's happened to somebody who's an alcoholic or a drug addict, somebody who has literally been taken physically captive and spiritually captive by the devil? I like that chapter. 2 Timothy says this, the whole verse. There's two parts of that. This is the motto we're going to use. But the first part of that's to the addict. The first part of that is to you. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those, listen to this phrase, those that impose themselves. Isn't that an ad? Somebody who opposes themselves. I like Steve Currington's definition of an addiction. Steve Currington said this a long time ago. An addiction is anything that I do that I know is bad for me, but I do it anyway. Isn't that a good addiction? Some people, that's a food problem. But in general, you know, we think of the big three, alcohol, drugs, and that can be illegal drugs or legal drugs, alcohol, drugs, and pornography. But trust me, everything in this program is designed to help any Christian to grow spiritually. When we started this program in the other church that I started in about 20 years ago, I thought, nobody's going to come to this program. We're going to have to beg people to come in off the street. The first night we started that program, we had 40-some people show up. 20-plus were from our church. You might find that be true in our church today, too. We have problems. And we need to admit we have problems. In fact, one of the confessions we asked the addicts to make, that's the next slide, by the way. One of the confessions, I don't know if you can read that from here, but it says this. We call this faith freedom point. You won't get help, by the way. You won't get help until you admit you have a problem. If you won't admit you have a problem, you think you can handle it, as long as you feel that way, nothing in your life's ever going to change. But we call that faith freedom point. It says this. I must accept the fact that if I actually knew what was best for me, well, I wouldn't keep doing what was worse for me. And if I could fix my problem on my own, well, I would have already fixed it. In fact, the next slide says this. The truth is, if I knew how to control my addiction, I wouldn't have an addiction. I wrote that because there are a lot of people that come to my office back then and even now that have struggled with different sins, different problems in life, and they want to make an excuse about everything in their life. Well, I don't have a real bad problem. They want to tell me how they can fix the problem when they're destroying their own life. But there are certain biblical principles that they need to understand. And the first thing is this. You have a problem, and if you don't get help, you're going to destroy yourself, especially in this area. Don't get me wrong. Lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, all those things will destroy a life. But this will not only destroy your life spiritually, this will destroy your life physically and quickly. I've seen it happen. I've had people die in the ministries that I've been involved in. And I don't want to see that anymore. It's a great responsibility. Now, we have, Jeremy and I have sat down, and we have come up with our 12 basic biblical truths. Now, listen to what I'm about to say before he comes. And you ready? Okay. Before he comes, let me say this. There are more than 12 biblical truths. I know that. But these are 12 biblical truths that we've well-defined for a specific counseling situation that is somebody with an addiction. There's 12 basic truths they have to know, they have to understand, and they have to accept those truths if they're ever going to change. Jeremy's going to come and teach you those.
All right. Well, if you could go back to the slide on 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a second, please. I want everybody to see this. If we could just go back a little bit. All right. Is that the only one on? No, a little bit back? That's the only one? Okay, well, what I wanted you to see, if you take your Bible or if just listen to me for a second, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, it says this, the servant of the Lord, amen? And as we serve Jesus Christ, we always look at service in a multitude of different areas, and this is something that just popped in my head as Pastor Morris was speaking, but the Bible says the servant of the Lord. And when you look at our faith, our main theme verse here, 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, people are held captive. And us as Christians, us as His people that are going to serve Jesus Christ, we want to reach out to those folks. I stand in front of you today, and a lot of you have heard my testimony, and if you have not, I was one of those people that was held captive in some very terrible addictions. I was an addict. I had problems. I had issues. But it was only by the power of Jesus Christ and learning how to follow Him and serve Him that things begin to change. And now I am in the ministry serving Him with a heart that has a desire to live for Him. So if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot discount the simple fact that there are people caught in addictions. I would challenge you, when you go home tonight, to read through James chapter 2. Amen? James chapter 2 talks all about how we esteem others over different people. And God says that we are not to be doing that. We are not to have that respect of persons. An addict is somebody that Jesus died for. Amen? And somebody that He cared for. Another thing too, addiction. We always classify in a simple category. Meth, alcohol. We always classify that as addiction. Food can be an addiction. Amen? After we're done tonight, if you'd like to see a picture of how I had to battle my food addiction, I'll gladly show you. I was very unhealthy at one point in my life. And I realized that I was an addict to food. And if I was addicted to the food, how am I going to adequately going to help those in addiction? So, point number one, we'll jump right into this. All right, point number one: I must trust God more than myself. Can I get an amen on that one? All right, we got. See, I told you. Amen. I must trust God more than myself. Very common verse. The very first one listed there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Amen. That's a wonderful truth right there. But there's another part of that verse that comes next. And lean not unto thine own understanding. As Pastor Morris was talking about, people have there's a very secular concept of how to deal with addictions. And the reality is God's Word has the answers to everything that we need when it comes to this area. 2 Peter tells us all about that God's Word has knowledge unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Going on. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And then the next part of that verse I love is, be not wise in thine own eyes. Amen. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the major points of number one here, I must trust God more than self. I can't be leaning on my own understanding, because if my own understanding helped me through my addictions, guess what? I wouldn't be in trouble. Point number two. What happened in my past isn't what has to happen in my future. This is one that when Pastor Morris presented this to me, I absolutely loved it. What happened in my past isn't what has to happen in my future. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. You know, when it comes to working with addicts, there's some of us that before we got saved, we had some problems. And then we get saved. And I've seen this happen in churches. I've seen this happen in a lot of churches. People will get saved. They start living righteously. They're doing pretty good in life. And then somebody that had the very same problems they had at one point in their life, they come to church and they start looking down on them. That's not a proper Christian attitude. A proper Christian attitude is to love people and care about people, but not look at ourselves as being on a high horse. We're never on a high horse. Why? That's pride. God rejects pride. Amen? We are to be helping people. We're to be there for it. But as an addict, a lot of times what will happen in their life is all they can do is focus on the past, the mistakes. They look at where life is at, and they get stuck in that spot, and they can't see themselves getting past that. And such were some of you. Next point, number three. Falling down is not fatal. Staying down is. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, when you get knocked off a horse, what are you supposed to do? Get back up. When you trip, thank you. Liam raised his hand. Amen. When we stumble, we can't stay down. We have to get back up and keep going forward. And working with addicts, one of the things that I have found is a lot of times they'll make a mistake, and that mistake it'll come down to two things. For me, this is what happened in my life. I made a commitment to God that I was going to do what was right. I was going to live for Him, and I made a mistake. I went out and I got drunk. Not just drunk. I mean, I got completely, not trying to be, you know, I'm not praising it at all, but I had a very, very bad evening. I didn't stay down, though. I wanted to stay down, but thankfully there was a preacher in that church that loved me through that problem and was there for me. And then I end up marrying his daughter. That should get an amen. God loves me. Point number four. God loves me. God loves me even when I don't love myself. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today I had a chance to share the gospel with a young man. As we were going through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we came to Romans chapter 5. And when you look at Romans 5, 8, it says this: but God commendeth His love toward us. Not because we were amazing, not because everything was awesome in our lives, not because we had arrived and now God was going, you are clean enough for me to save you. No, that's not what happened. We were sinners. As the verse says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go on. Point number five. Sorry if I'm speeding through. He wasn't kidding. He said 2 minutes. Thank you, Jay. My heart will lie to me. My heart will lie to me about my addiction. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. It really is. Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. When a person starts living for the Lord, especially when they come from an addictive background, what will generally happen is that that deceitful heart now gets the wickedness and the sin that was engaged in, it gets cut off. They stop. They go cold turkey. And what happens is that it gets that heart starts craving the addiction. It starts craving the sin. I always illustrate it like this. Let's say that you're walking across the river, and as you're walking across the river when it's frozen, all right, and as you're going across that frozen ice, you fall through the water and the current starts taking you down river. What do you get desperate for really quick? Air. You're going to do everything in your power to get air. You want air. You know it's been cut off. That's the heart when we cut it off from sin. It's going to do everything in its power. Why? Because it's evil. It's wicked. It's deceitful. It's going to do everything in its power to get that supply back. He that trusteth in his own heart, again, Scripture, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Let's go into the next point, number 6. I can't run with bad people and expect good results. Bible tells us, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. One of the things I'll say to guys in the county jail, your best friends are the ones that visit you up here. If they are a real friend to you, they will come up to the jail. They will put money on your books. Books would be their commissary, different things like that. They'll call. They'll say hi to you. They'll check in on you. I remember one fellow looking right at me, and he goes, Pastor Jeremy, I don't have any friends. And I got real excited, and I went, ha, that's not true. And he goes, why? Because I'm sitting right here. I'll be your friend, amen? And as a church, that's what we should be. They need a different crowd. They're going to need different people in their life. It's that concept of insanity. I'll just go back to them, and there's always a pull. And I'm sure we've seen it working with children, especially as a youth pastor, I'd always see this. You'd get that one bad kid, right? And then you get a visitor, and that visitor seems a little bit rough around the edges, and next thing you know, he's drawn to the bad kid. It happens all the time. Same with addicts. They get drawn in that way. But you know what? Here at Faith Baptist Church, guess what? We're going to help them with new friends. Amen? Number 7. Nothing in my life will change until I change some things in my life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Right, let's think about that one. Nothing in my life will change until I change some things in my life. Oh, I wish I had more money. Well, stop spending it all. Right? I got a weird concept when it comes to finances. And it's a little old school. Live below your means. Amen. Right? But it's, you know, and I'm using this as an illustration, but sometimes, you know, oh, I'm so broke, but well, stop spending so much money. Live below your means. An addict, they'll keep looking at their life, and I understand some of the reasons why they do these different things, because it's all they know. It's all they know. And then the reality is some addicts, the truth of the matter is, and I've seen this so much, is they desire freedom, they desire to be clean, they just don't know how to handle it. They're afraid of it. But it comes down to the simple truth. Nothing in my life will change until I change some things in my life. The Bible tells us that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that you put on the new man. Amen. We get saved. We need to change some things in our lives, and we need to start heading a different direction. As we go on to point number 8. Honest truth leads to lasting change. I want to read that one again. Honest truth leads to lasting change. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. I'm sorry, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, as I was sharing the gospel with that young man, I took him to this verse. If we confess, did God forgive us? Let's try that again. Has God forgiven us? You're sitting here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has forgiven you. Amen? And we want addicts to understand that forgiveness. Sometimes some of the biggest problems that they'll encounter is they can't forgive themselves for the things that have happened in their lives. How do I know that to be true? Because it was evident in my life. Going on, number 9. Personal recovery depends on accepting personal responsibility. Personal recovery depends on accepting personal responsibility. We have to be accountable. As Christians, when it comes to us accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, what do we have to acknowledge? I'm the sinner. Nobody made me do it. Nobody forced my hand. I'm the one that chose to trespass God's holy divine law. I made that choice. And I have to be accountable before God for that decision. Addicts that need to come to that point. And the reality is, all Christians, hey, when I make a mistake, it's up to me to fix it. If my wife and I have some intense fellowship, what do I mean by that? Anybody ever had an argument? You see, I just spiritualize it. Intense fellowship, all right? And if I'm the one that's at fault for that intense fellowship, at some point I'm going to have to own that responsibility. Amen. I was expecting a lot more ladies to say amen on that one. Personal recovery depends. And even when it comes to an addict, they have to realize that they're the one that made the choice to do what's wrong, and they have to be responsible to that. I was questioned a while back by my sheriff in Wyoming, Sheriff Becker. He asked me, he says, if a person finds God, should they get a reduced sentence? And I answered very quickly to him, and I said, absolutely not. I says, if they really find the Lord and they get saved and they trust Him, they should want to be accountable to the actions that brought them to this point. Now, I wouldn't say that they shouldn't pray for mercy, but they should want to be accountable for their actions. Going on. Number 10, this is a really good one. I must seek forgiveness from others and show forgiveness to others. I want to read that one again. I don't think there's many people here tonight that could not benefit from this one truth right here. I must seek forgiveness from others and show forgiveness to others. Why do we hold grudges? Honestly, Jesus Christ has forgiven us of everything. He's paid the sin debt. We should be willing to forgive also. Amen? I must seek forgiveness. And when it comes to somebody that is caught in that lifestyle, one of the best things that they can do is seek that forgiveness, especially family. I know that I had to go to my parents. I know that I had to go to my sisters. I know I had to go to my family, and I had to seek forgiveness for the way I was acting and the things that I did. And you want to know something? Not all of them were Christians at that point, but I'm glad they forgave me. Amen? I must seek forgiveness. But then also, I need to show forgiveness to others. I love the parable of the servant that was forgiven the debt, and then somebody owed him a much smaller debt, and he runs, and he wants that debt paid in full. And then when the master of the house heard of it, he threw him in prison, because he was forgiven of much, but he wouldn't forgive little. Going on. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to read. Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Number 11. The weapons I use determine what victories I win. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our main three weapons that we're going to be equipping those caught in addictions with are this. Are you ready? Number 1, the Word of God. Number 2, the work of the Holy Spirit. And number 3, the fellowship of the saints. The weapons that we're going to be equipping them, as I repeat them, the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the third one, the fellowship of the saints. Amen? Number 12, going on. Believing it is not living it. I want to read that first line again. I'm actually going to read this one a couple of times. Believing it is not living it. Saying it is not doing it. But whoso keepeth his word, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Believing it is not living it. Saying it is not doing it. You know what? I was challenged a while back. A friend of mine, my wife and I had a disagreement, and I was complaining to him, and he said these words to me as a young man. It was our first year of marriage, and I said these words to him. She just doesn't want to listen. And he said this to me. He goes, Jeremy, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, what's that? And he goes, do you love your wife? I says, of course I love my wife. And he goes, do you understand that love is an action word? Saying it doesn't mean it. Acting, it's a different story. We can say all kinds of different things, and we can believe all kinds of different things, but you know what? We got to live it. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm not going to be looking down at addicts in a bad way. I'm going to be there for them. Amen? As a church, we want to be there for them. As helpers, we want to be there for them. But also, we want them to believe it, to live it, not just say it, but to do it. Amen? Pastor Morris.
Now, All Jeremy gave you was basically what we call the 12 truths. If you were doing with an AA program, you call them the 12 steps. If you were doing an RU program, you call them the 10 principles. But basically, there's 12 truths that we're going to emphasize. Each one of those truths is a specific truth designed to help somebody with an addiction to focus on how to get out of that addiction, to find the true release from the scriptures. Now, let me kind of give you a way, some of the ways we're going to do this. Guys, go with the next slide there. We have developed what we call the faith journey. It's actually a daily journal that we'll be using. You can go to the next slide. We came up with 7 different ways I'm going to have them write in this journal. We found out, and when I used every addiction program I've ever worked in, the journal works really well. It helps people focus on specific problems in their life. Well, I tried to cover as many areas I could. When you open our journal, it's basically just blank pages. On one side, top right-hand corner, there will be these 7 things. And that some days they'll write something about number 1, some days they'll write something about number 2 or number 7 or 4, 5, and 6 or whatever. But each day they'll write something in their journal. So every day the first one is what I read, scriptures and faith workbooks. There are different workbooks that we'll be writing, that I'm writing, and the different scriptures we're going to have them read. They'll write down, I read this passage of scripture today and it helped me. The second thing, the next thing is not only what I read, but what I pled. Prayers for myself and by the way, I made all these rhyme. I don't know why. I still haven't figured it out yet. But anyway, what I pled, it's just something they can remember. Prayers and for myself and prayers for others. One thing I found with a lot of time when I deal with addicts, they're so self-focused, they forget. They have no problem praying for themselves and begging that somebody pray. But that's not the whole Christian life, right? You love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, right? That's the first and great commandment. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you praying for other people? Are you constant? Is your whole life focused on self? You feel sorry for yourself? So are you praying for yourself? Yes, but are you also praying for others? Number 3, the number 3 thing in the journal, what I did and said. Sins I committed, forgiveness I've sought. I actually want them. Now you say, why are you having to write all this down? Well, when they come to the counseling session, when they come to the faith recovery program, they'll have their journal with them. And as a counselor, I'll be able to look at their journal and say, all right, show me what you did. Show me some things you said. Show me the things you prayed about. And it gives me a direct opportunity to counsel them about specific instances in their life. If they're doing that on a daily basis, oh my goodness, could you imagine? Could you imagine if you took a journal and you wrote down all these things every day and then you got to sit down with the pastor and say, Pastor, here's some problems I've had this week. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's what they need. So not only what I did and said, number 4, real quick, what I quickly fled, sins and situations, sinful thoughts I avoided. There's certain things in your life you're going to have to get away from. There's certain people in your life you're going to have to get away from. I told somebody earlier tonight in counseling, I said, the only thing when I got saved, my youth pastor told me that wasn't true. My youth pastor told me, you're going to have to change your friends. That wasn't true. I changed my lifestyle and my friends disappeared. Or the people who I thought were my friends. They did not like to hear me talk about Jesus. And they did not like to hear me say, you ought to go to church with me. They didn't want to hear me talk about going to the youth department or reading my Bible or this verse. They were like, oh my goodness, something's wrong with that guy. And they just disappeared. And you know what I found out? There were other people who came in and said, I want to hear that. And that's what's supposed to happen. So what I quickly fled, number 5, by the way, pastor wrote this one. This is the only thing that pastor wrote in here so far. He read my outline. He goes, oh, you know how pastor is. He goes, you know what you need to say here? What I did instead. Actually, that was a very good idea. So I didn't do the wrong thing, but if you don't do the wrong thing, you don't just sit there idle. Now you have to do something instead. I thought that was great. What I did to help me avoid sinning, services and programs I attended. I should have put in there also counselors that I called, people that I went to see, texts that I actually sent. I asked a guy one night in one of my counseling sessions for an addiction. He had disappeared. I hadn't seen him for about 3 weeks. And I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, you know what happened. I said, no, tell me. He goes, you know I used. I said, okay. I'm your counselor. I'm the guy you're supposed to report. Why didn't you call me? And he gave me the most honest answer I've ever had in a counseling session. You know what he said? Because you would have stopped me. Amen? He wanted to use, and he went outside the boundaries to make sure he could use. And people need accountability, and that's one of the things we do. Number 6, not only what I did instead, but what truth I spread. I want them to learn the gospel. I don't want it just be us reaching them. That is discipleship, right? I want us to reach them, and I want them to reach the next person, and that person to reach the next person. And I want this ministry to grow just like every other ministry of our church. We reach kids on the bus so we can reach the parents of those kids on the bus. Amen? We reach kids in Awana so we can have an opportunity to reach their parents and their brothers and their sisters and other kids they go to school with. That's the whole point of the thing. We have to spread the truth. And then finally, number seven, not only what I did instead, but what I still dread, the fears that I still have, the things that still eat at me, the worries that I still have. I told you tonight, I have a fear myself. This is a lot of work, and there's a part of me that is a little nervous about it. I know that's... Actually, I kind of trapped myself into doing this now. I don't have a whole lot of option now that I've told you I'm doing it. We all have fears. We all have worries that we can't do what God called us to do. And in a sense, can I tell you this? In a sense, that's good. I'm glad that I don't think I can do it. I think there's a good thing that I know that if God doesn't help me do it, it won't get done right. And I hope you'll be praying about it. So that's how we're going to do that. There's basically, we're writing the books. Actually, what you'll see next, what will be coming out next, there's a small flyer that'll have the information on the front about the church and the name of the program. On the back, it'll answer several questions about the program. You'll see that coming up fairly soon. After that, there'll be a little booklet that I'm writing on the 12 truths. And it'll just be about those 12 truths, and we'll start with that. And then we'll start with a series of workbooks, the starter series, the student series, the scholar series. Now, you might think this is out of order. Go back to that slide. You might think that this is out of order. Go back. There you go. Nope. Back. Not forward. Back. There. Right there. Stop. There you go. Okay. So the starter series, that makes sense. That's where you would start. The student series, now that you've started, you've got some basic principles. Now you're starting on the program. You're making progress in your journey. Now you're a scholar. You're really gaining something. You say, shouldn't scholar come last? No. No, no, no. Once you get it in here, you better start doing it. Now they have the servant series, and they kind of outline like this. Now you can go to the next slide. There you go. So in the starter series, book one talks about the freedom point. And in the next four books, we'll talk about 1, 2, and 3 of those 12 truths, 4, 5, and 6 of those 12 truths. And it'll delineate those in a book form with quizzes and understanding and explanation of those points, applications of those points, with other biblical truths alongside of that. Now, here's where a lot of people will question me on this. A lot of people say, well, shouldn't you start with salvation? We'll get to that. But a lot of people that are going to come, and that's foreign to them. I've got to get them to understand what the Bible teaches, and that the Bible is simple and practical gospel truth. The Bible is truth. It's truth to the saved, yes, but I want you to understand something. The Bible is truth to the unsaved as well. They can't deny the practical truths. Those 12 truths we talked about, if you didn't put Bible verses with them, would they be less true? No, they're absolutely true, right? It does matter who you run around with. You can't run with bad people and expect good things to happen. That makes sense. Saying it is not doing it. Believing it is not living it. You could say all that makes good sense. And they have to understand that biblical truth is not just good sense. It's wisdom. It's common sense. It makes sense. So we start with those basic truths. Then in the starter series, when they get through with that, they'll move on to, there you go, the student series. Book one is about our Savior, salvation, baptism, and eternal security. Can I tell you something? I think I've said this before from the pulpit. I have basic philosophy in counseling. Everybody that comes to counseling, I don't care if it's marriage counseling, I don't care if it's addiction counseling, I don't care if it's a parenting problem, whatever the counseling's about, everybody that comes to my office for counseling or individual counseling has one of two problems. Did you know that? There's only two problems in the world. Number one, you're not saved. Anybody know a bigger problem than that one? That solves a lot of issues, amen? So number one, you're not saved. Number two, if you are saved and you're still having trouble, you're not living for Christ. You don't understand true biblical discipleship. You're not putting this into practice. You're reading words, but not acting on those truths. And so that's one of the things we try to do. Understand salvation, baptism, eternal security. The second book in that series is on our strength, the Bible, sanctification of the church. The third book, it just goes right on through. Third book is our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you think people ought to be aware of the enemies that we have to fight? Oh, my goodness. Is it just me, or the world and the flesh and the devil seem more overwhelming now than ever? I think maybe I'm getting older and I recognize it more because I think the world, the flesh, and the devil has always been our enemy. But I tell you, it's hard not to see it in our society today. So that's book 3. Book 4 in that series There we go. I'm sorry, that, there are only three in that series, and the rest have three. Book one in the Scholar Series, we're going to go through the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Book two, you should know where I'm going, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Book three, yep, faith, meekness, temperance. Book four, there is no book four. Then we go to We go to the Servant Series, process of sanctification, part one, prayer, evangelism, and holiness. And the next book, I must have went too fast there. The third book, go on to the third one because I'm going to run out of time. There we go. The process of sanctification, part three, righteousness, respect, and responsibility. Now, let me tell you how this program is going to operate because this is going to take your cooperation and your prayer. Go to the next slide for me real quick. Here's what we're going to do. And we're going to, this is not my original plan. In fact, I fought this plan because I didn't like this plan. Typically, when you have an addiction plan, we try to do that on a Friday night. There's a lot of reasons for that. I won't go into that tonight, but there's a lot of reasons for that. Pastor Monty decided we should do it on a Wednesday night. And the more I thought about it, and the more we talked about it, the more I kind of like it. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's the problem. If you come here on a Friday night and this big giant building is completely empty and you're coming here and you pull in the parking lot for our addiction program, what do people think you're here for? One thing, right? That's an awkward feeling to walk into an empty building for a program like that. So we're going to do it on a Wednesday night. There's several reasons for that. Number one, I already have a the nursery's going to hate me for this. We already have a built-in nursery. We already have a built-in children's program for these people. We already have a teen program. A lot of times people like this, they can't afford a babysitter. They can't afford... We'll take care of that. You can take your kids. You can go to the youth department. You can take your kids. You'll go to Awana. You can take your babies. They'll go to the nursery. We have that set up. We'll need more workers for that. Now, you've seen a lot of what I've just said, right? How many of you think this is going to take a lot of people? Amen? Okay, those of you put your hands back up. Those who put your hand up said, you think it's going to take a lot of people? Okay, let me see who raised their hand that was going to help. Okay, so... That's what you were raising your hand for, right? I would be one of those people? I hope you will. That night when they come, we'll divide that into three sections. The first thing, we call it open your eyes. It's time to wake up and see what you're doing to yourself. And that's just a simple opening testimony. Somebody in our church will be giving a public testimony in that group. Jeremy, myself, maybe one of you. We'll have a welcome song. We'll talk about one truth that in that little service, just one of the truths. And we'll emphasize that for about 5 minutes. That'll be a dismiss. And then we go right into our counseling time. Not only open your eyes, now it's time for them to open their mouth. Time for them to talk back. I need to know what's going on in your life. And we're going to have that discussion. And we'll do that. And then they come back for the final thing, open your heart. And that's the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now, some of you have never been in part of a program like this. You think, you probably look at this and you say, that won't work. Can I tell you something? When you say that, what you're saying is this won't work. Can I tell you something? This does work. Yeah, I'm quite aware. I'm quite aware when you're dealing with different drugs and alcohol, I'm quite aware of the physical connection, the chemical connection. And I understand there's some issues there that we'll deal with. But can I tell you something? The spiritual side of that is the most important side of that. And if we can get people saved and if we can disciple them, really all we're doing, this is an advanced discipleship course for people who have an addiction problem. It's nothing else. It's nothing different than that. It's the same thing. You say, what do you do in your youth department? We win people to Christ, and then Pastor Ryan and his wife and his staff, you try to disciple them, right, Pastor Ryan, after that? Well, what do you do in the small groups? What does Pastor want? Well, he tries to win people to Christ and disciple them. Well, what do you do in the... No ministry in our church is any different than this. This is just a different avenue. And I have found this to be true. It just surprises me to death. People will not come... for some reason, to a worship service. But if they have an addiction problem, say, we have an addiction program, they will come and let me preach the Bible to them. I don't understand why they do that. I don't understand what the difference is, but they'll come to that. And if they'll come, we should have something for them to come to. Amen? I hope you'll pray with us about this more than that. More than that, I hope you'll consider getting involved with us in this program. I hope you'll consider... Listen, when I started this 14, 15 years ago, I thought there's nothing I can do. I'm not qualified. I don't have the information. I've never dealt with people like this. When really that's the only kind of thing I've ever done in my whole life is dealt with people. You're dealing with sinners about their sin. Can you do that? Then you're qualified. Do you know this book? Then you're qualified. Are you a Christian? Yes. Not only are you qualified if you're a Christian, you listen to what I'm about to say, you're called. right? You can't set out a group of people and say, well, I'm not called to them. No. You're called to reach all men for Christ, all women for Christ, regardless of the depth of the problem. And that's what we're trying to do at Faith Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to do this ministry. I know there's a sense, Lord, where it's a big ministry. There's a lot of components here that are going to have to be taken care of. There's a lot of issues that are going to come up. There's a lot of problems that are going to come up. But Lord, we believe that it's our responsibility to reach all men for Christ. We know that we have people in our church and in our community that have these problems. We can't just ignore them or let the world take care of them. I think the easiest thing to do is say, well, go to this program that this hospital runs, or go to this program that this counseling center runs. But Lord, we're the ones who say we have the answer. We're the ones who say that we believe the Word of God. Shouldn't we have a program to reach those people? I pray that you'll continue to guide Brother Jeremy and myself. I pray that you'll work in the hearts and lives of our people. I pray that you'll help them to see that there is a great necessity for a ministry like this. Help us to get it done, and get it done to the point where we see lives literally changing. Families coming back together. Fathers coming back to their children. Mothers being able to come back to their husbands. I pray, Lord, that we'll see tremendous changes in the next year. And I pray that the ministry of Faith Baptist Church will continue to grow, not just in this area, but in all areas, meeting as many needs as we possibly can. We say we believe the Word of God. We believe it has the truth, and we believe it can make changes. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to follow through on that ourselves. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a minute, the piano is going to play.